Thank you for always putting us first in your life.
Thank you for coaching us and always pushing us to be great. We love you so much.
Happy Father's Day!
We love you, Dad.
Happy Father's Day, Dad. You're a hero.
We love you, Booger.
We wish you a happy Father's Day. We love you.
Hey, Dad. It's me, your favorite daughter. I wanted to wish you a happy Father's Day, and I hope that it will be amazing because me, Mom, and Zach are going to make it amazing. And I'm going to give you a hug when you wake up. I love you.
Our dad has always taught us, you know, stay positive no matter the circumstances.
And remember, kids, ask a question within a question.
Happy Father's Day.
We're live this morning, and I think that there's a delay, and I'm a little confused by that, so I apologize. It's good to see you guys, both here and those who are online. Last week, I was watching the live stream, and to be honest, I was pretty jealous of not being able to see you guys here this morning. So thank you for coming. I know that we say thank you for coming. I don't know how many times I've sat in the pew, and I've heard the greeting kind of wash over me as I'm sitting down and getting my stuff in place, and people say thank you for coming, and it's like part of the script, and that's what we say. But this morning, for me, I want you to hear this in a different way this morning. For my first time to be here and to see you, thank you for coming. It means a lot to me to see you, and it means a lot to me that we're here together this morning. Happy Father's Day to the dads, to the granddads, and to the great-granddads. It's good to celebrate fathers. I guess I feel a little bit self-aware saying that. I'm a father. I have three kids who are transitioning ever so slowly into adulthood. And I'm thankful for many things about them, but I'm also thankful that each of them in their own way teach me a little bit about my relationship with my Heavenly Father. I don't know how many times that I've seen them do things and think, there I am. And sometimes, honestly, I get frustrated or disappointed with them, and I think, that's how my Father feels when he sees me do these things. And sometimes I see them do things, and I'm bursting with pride, and I can't help but brag about it, and I think, that's how my Father feels when I do these things. And so I think being a father puts me in a unique place to really understand how God feels about us on many occasions. And it's sometimes convicting and sometimes uplifting, but I'm thankful that I have this opportunity to learn from my children more about my relationship with God. This morning's scripture reading is 1 Thessalonians 2, 10 through 12. It'll be on the screens here. It says, you are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls us into his kingdom and glory. Let's pray together. Holy Father, God, Abba, Daddy, thank you for the loving kindness that you give to us. We're so sorry when we disappoint you, and Lord, we ask that you teach us to depend on you in the same way that Jesus depended on you. Instead of relying on ourselves, to learn to rely on you. You're in control and we're not. Father, I have faith that you want what's best for us and that you are constantly working for good on our behalf. Remind me, Lord, remind us of that when we begin to doubt or when we get anxious. Lord, bless our family here. There are many who are struggling physically. There are many who have illnesses that have you know, prevented them from being here or for being out. There's many who are struggling with COVID, Lord. I pray a specific blessing on Gene Smethers and his recovery. Lord, he's been such an example to us all, and I just pray that you'll restore him. Lord, there are some who are struggling financially, and I know that you can give them what they need. Lord, there are many who are struggling spiritually, and we pray that your spirit will be strengthened in them, that they can hear your voice and that they'll listen to it. And then, Lord, in all things, I pray that we can listen to you, bring our worries to you, and to have the peace that passes understanding. Father, we pray for your kingdom to come. We pray that this world will reflect your glory in a way that it doesn't now. It's so broken right now. There are so many obvious examples that the world is not what we intend it to be. It's not what you want it to be. And we just pray, Lord, that we can love others the way that you do. Teach us to love like you do. Teach us to be examples of love to our community around us and to the world at large. Lord, this morning as we come before you, we just want to glorify you in our actions, with our voices, with our hearts, and with our spirit, and we pray we can take that spirit of worship into the rest of our lives this week. We pray all these things in your Son's holy name. Amen. Amen. If you'll go ahead and stand, we'll begin our song worship together.
You are the words and the music. You are the song that I sing. You are the melody. You are the harmony. Praise to your name I will bring. You are the Lord of lords. You are the mighty God. You are the King of all kings. So now I give back to you the song that you gave to me. You are the that I sing. You are the words and the music. You are the song that I sing. You are the melody. You are the harmony. Praise to your name I will bring. You are the Lord of lords. You are the mighty God. You are the King of all kings. So now I give back to you the song that you gave to me. You are the song that I sing. I've heard a thousand stories of what they think you're like, but I've heard the tender whisper of love in the dead of night, and you tell me that you're pleased and that I'm never alone. You're a good, good father. That's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am. I've seen many searching for answers far and wide, but I know we're all searching for answers only you provide, 'cause you know just what we need before we say a word. You're a good, good father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am. You're a good, good father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am. You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways to us. You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways to us. Love so undeniable, I can hardly speak. Peace so unexplainable, I can hardly think. As you call me deeper still, as you call me deeper still, as you call me deeper still into love, love, love. You're a good, good father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am. You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways to us. You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways to us, to us. Please.
Good morning. Are you glad you're here? Let's all say amen. Now for the and those of you who are at home watching on the live feed, we want you to do that too. In your homes right now as you're viewing along with us here in our auditorium, let's all say on the count of three, ready? Say amen. Let's all say it really loud. One, two, three. Amen. All right. That is good. It is good to be here. It's good to join those of you who are viewing online. It is nice to know that we are moving forward in terms of making progress. As I talked about last week about this concept or this idea of building, one of the points that I made was that building is a process. So whether we come to the point, and I feel sometime in the future we will be at that point, when we're all able to gather together here without masks, without some of the restrictions. Can't give a deadline on that, but I do know that even when that happens, there's still going to be a lot of building to do, right? And so we're just on that journey, and we're trying to be patient, and we're trying to encourage each other along the way. Certainly, definitely want to express that respect and honor to those who are our fathers. Paul says in Ephesians, "For children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and you may live long on the earth." Fathers make a difference. Now, I'm not telling you anything that you don't already know. It's illustrated in all kinds of ways in life. Back in 1992, a man named Jim Davidson with his climbing partner named Mike Price decided to scale the slopes of Mount Rainier in Washington, a huge, beautiful mountain. They had scaled many mountains before. But on this occasion, after they had hit the summit, they started heading down the mountain, and they would come to a place that's called a snow bridge. And in those snow bridges, usually, most of the time, you can cross them if you're careful. It's a bridge created by snow and ice, and it melts a little bit and refreezes, and usually you can cross over them. But in this case, while they thought they could cross over it, as Jim moved forward, he started feeling a little bit give way underneath his feet, and he tried to move back and work it out, but it was just not possible. They were roped together and eventually slid down into an 80-foot crevice in that glacier. Fortunately, they landed on a ledge that was about 2 feet by 7 feet in length, but unfortunately for Mike, he died in the fall. So there was Jim, alone, except for the body of his dead friend next to him. In the fall, he lost probably one of the most important tools in climbing mountains, whether it has rocks or ice, and that's a very handy pick or an axe that can grip into the side of a mountain or into some ice. He lost it. Having lost a lot of his equipment, here he is in a situation 80 feet deep, looking up a wall of ice that narrowed and then widened up with a little bit of light at the top. And he had to make the decision by himself with very limited resources. He had to make that decision to scale his way to the top. Most people in that situation would not have any chance of survival, but for him, the chances were still very slim. I started reading just this past week the book The Ledge, which is his autobiographical account of what happened on that occasion. And he has a lot to say about the influence of his father in his life, and in particular, the difference his father made in gathering up the courage and being resourceful and working hard, facing unimaginable obstacles, to spend 5 hours climbing up that very narrow wall of ice. One thing he said in an interview is this. He said, "Working with my dad taught me to recognize the fear and defeat the fear." And so in the book, he talks about his life growing up and what he did. And he says, and I quote, "Dad taught me how to walk sloped roofs and how to spray paint by the time I was 12. On hundreds of jobs, I observed my father interacting with his partner, his customers, his crews. I watched and listened and learned." And then he says this, "I can still hear his voice in my head." Speaking of his father, "I can still hear his voice in my head." Think it through before you commit. Make sure you know what you're doing. Better hit it early. You're tired today? Well, hired, tired, and fired. Stick with it till you get the job done. Do it like you mean it. I'd like to go into more of the things his dad said to him and what his dad did in his life and the influence in his own life in coming to the point where he was able to muster up the courage to take that climb and the risks that were involved. He makes it absolutely clear that he wouldn't have been able to do it without the inspiration that he received from his father. So I say to you this morning, when we're talking about what this lesson is all about, I would say if we're going to have one big idea in this sermon, it's this: being a dad, being a father, is a big deal. And so when Paul is writing the church at Thessalonica, and he's talking about how he worked among them and what he did and what he said, he makes it clear that he dealt with them in a way that would help change their lives, that would influence them for the better. Even looking at the language here in verse 11, "For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children by the things he said, by the way that he lived." And so, whether you're talking about someone who is a father, this lesson this morning applies to you, whether you are or not. Because the things we say and do, the things you say and you do, are powerful. We know the presence of a father in the life of his family, as well as the presence of a mother, can make all the difference in the world in being engaged in the lives of their children, including the influence of their words. Jim says as he climbed, he kept hearing his father's words. And that gave him hope and inspiration. The wise man in the book of Proverbs says in the 18th chapter, in the 21st verse, that death and life are in the power of the tongue. And he who loves it will eat its fruit. Now, there's some debate about that last part of that phrase, and you'll actually find some translations that say, that imply, when you use your tongue or your mouth in the wrong way, there are going to be consequences, but it can also be translated in a way that includes both. In other words, if you love the idea, if you love the truth and the reality that what you say as a dad, as anyone else, can lift up and inspire, make a difference, you're going to reap the wonders of that truth. How much do you remember about what your dad said? I bet everybody here can probably come up with things they heard their dad saying growing up, perhaps some of those things over and over again. Maybe you heard some of those things so many times growing up, you might have said, oh, no, not again. I know that. I've heard that before. I've heard it a zillion times. But we can't always remember every little word that somebody says, but I believe whether we understand those things they said over and over and over again, or whether it's not always those things, there's a cumulative effect in the words we speak, in the things we say, and there is great power in those words. It may help you in a moment of crisis, in facing a challenge that you've never faced before. It may not be something like Jim Davidson faced as he looked up 80 feet and tried to figure a way that he was going to get out and then muster up not only the courage, but the physical strength to do so. But even the small things that are said make a difference, and most of those times they're very ordinary in our lives. We can't remember it all. Raise your hand if you remember what I preached on 3 weeks ago. Raise your hand right now. What was the topic? What? Okay, patience. Okay, yeah, you remember I did that series, but you probably couldn't give one point in that sermon except be patient, okay? And I think about that, and I think about myself, and I think about other teachers or preachers, and I've preached thousands of sermons. And in most of those, if you're thinking about what you hear and the impact it makes, most of the time we don't remember a specific thing, but sometimes we do. But usually the effect is positive and cumulative and makes a difference in our lives, in the words we speak. I think there is something really neat in this passage as Paul talks about his work in ministry among the Thessalonians. Let's go up to verse 6, the latter part of verse 6, and it says, as apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden on you, but we were gentle among you, like a mother caring among her children, or caring for her little children. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you'd become so dear to us. Surely, you remember, brothers, our toil and our hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. And you are witnesses, and so is God, how holy and righteous and blameless we were among you who believed. Today is not Mother's Day, so I'm not going to focus on mothers this morning, but a lot of what's said here can apply to moms, dads, anybody. But it is compelling to me that when Paul talks about an effective personal ministry, Paul was not married, he didn't have a wife, he didn't have children, but he understood how important mom and dad are in the development, in the teaching, in the encouragement of their children. And so there are motherly expressions of ministry in the life of Paul. There are fatherly actions in his life where he's dealing with them like a dad. Studies show, obviously, and they're physiological, there are other factors as well, biological, physiological, in how mothers and fathers interact with their children. And I'm not going to get into all the science this morning related to that. Look it up yourself later. But there are actual chemical changes that occur that are related to hormones and other things that are released in your body that have a bearing on how you can bond with your child. And what happens with a mother with oxytocin and other factors involved as well, there's this built-in aspect that helps with that bonding process and nurturing that child. But studies have shown that fathers experience that physiological thing as well as their children in the context of play and interaction. And sometimes that rough and tumble wrestling, you know what you did a lot of times with your dad as a kid? You played. There's an article that came out a couple of years ago by someone named Anna Machen, and I'll tell you right off the bat, she does not come from a Christian standpoint. However, I will say, and she's an evolutionary anthropologist is what she is. So, you know, she's not ascribing any of these unique differences with men and women to how God created us or made us. I'll just tell you that right off the bat. But she and others have done a lot of studies about this interaction and this bonding and what you learn from mom and what you learn from dad. And she talks about dads having this bond with their children quickly with these hits of these neurochemicals required for that robust bond. Second, due, she says this, to the riskiness of play, it begins to teach the child about the give and take of relationships. So as you're playing games and doing things together, whether it's peekaboo or something different later, or of all things, throwing that child up in the air and catching it. How many of you dads ever did that with your kids? Raise your hand. How many of you moms did that with your kids? I see fewer of you. And I know what some of you were thinking. What are you doing? Dad, it's okay. And you catch him, and God forbid if you miss him and they fall to the ground, you know. They're scarred for life then. But there's a purpose in that. There's something happens in that relationship. There's a learning that goes on that helps create within a child a sense of stepping out and trust and adventure and interaction. And finally, I love this quote from her about this interaction with fathers. She says it's rooted in challenge. A father turns his children's faces outward, encouraging them to build relationships and succeed in the world in developing a child's sense of worth. Not that mothers don't do that. They just do it in a different way many times. And so how does that apply to what we're talking about here from 1 Thessalonians 2 and what we say about life and death being in the power of the tongue? Well, I want to give you this morning, and I want you to consider in looking at this whole idea of your words being powerful. Let's look and see what Paul says here about the use of words and how they make a difference. First, let me ask you, are your words to your children and to others in other relationships, are they challenging? Are they challenging? There are times they need to be very challenging and a call to action. Paul uses the term here as he talks about his interaction with the Thessalonians. He says, we encouraged you and we urged you. And that can be expressed in all kinds of ways. In the original language, these two words that are used with a different word right in the middle are words that describe this idea of exhortation in a positive way to do something, to take action, to step out. And the second one carries with it a little bit more oomph. And that might be better expressed as what happens when there is a challenge by the children of clear and unnegotiable guidelines. There are times when a parent has to set those boundaries and make them clear. And in all of this, encouraging greatness and excellence. My dad, I didn't have a perfect relationship with him, but I do remember over and over in my head him making the statement, Grady, if you're going to do something, what? Do it right. And he made sure of that in a lot of areas. He knew when I was a slacker cutting the grass or doing something else around the house. And he didn't just ignore it. He wanted me to do my best. As Jeannie fed calves in Flat Creek, Tennessee, I'm sure there was a certain way to do that that was the right way to do it. And she may not have always loved it. No. She says no. But you didn't cut corners because you knew if you did, even though your dad loved you and you were his little sweetheart, he'd make sure to correct you if you weren't doing something right in a loving way. It's little things from teaching the basics of manners and please and thank you, or the importance of taking on a challenge or doing a job or having chores, and setting those boundaries and the rules and the consequences which will get somebody's attention if it's not done. Don't shrink. Don't walk away from what God is calling you to be as fathers and as others here in their relationships in other ways. Fathers, raise your children in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord, he says. Don't abdicate that responsibility as a dad. I encourage you to step up and be active and engaged in all of those things that call your children to a higher standard, and most importantly, that life of faith. Don't be afraid to lead in an active way in the lives of your children. But not only does Paul say he used challenging words, he used words that were compassionate. He uses words that are comforting as he encouraged his children in the faith. He says, we encouraged, we comforted, and urged. And right in the middle of those two words, words of challenge, there's a word of being compassionate and comforting. And going back to Ephesians 6:4, when Paul says to husbands, fathers, with your children, raise them in the way of God in an active, engaged way. But he says, don't you do it. And he begins that verse by saying, don't exasperate your children. Don't embitter your children. Don't frustrates your children. Because we need to remember that not only is it appropriate to share words of challenge, but we also need to share words of comfort. And that means not being so hard and rigid and never pleased and satisfied and making things so hard that a child feels like they just never can do anything right. That means it's important to express more words of praise than criticism. That means you're setting an atmosphere in the relationship you have with others and your child when you say to them, I want you to approach me with any need you have. I want you to be honest with me. Tell me if you're struggling. How many of you said that to your kids? How many of you said that? You can talk to me about anything, right? They don't always do it, though, do they? Even a good kid doesn't always tell their parents everything. I didn't tell my parents everything. But if they're really struggling and hurting, made some bad choices, we want them to come to us. And we want to be approachable. We want to be understanding. There are times I understand, you understand, you can't be your child's buddy or friend. You have to be a parent. Sometimes you say to your children, quit whining and buck up, buddy. That's okay in the right context. But there are times when we speak, even in words of correction, we need to never speak in a way that discourages them or causes them to lose hope. You can do better. I believe in you. You can do it. I believe what God can do in you. And now the last way that we can speak and make a big deal by the things we say, we speak words that are challenging, we speak words that are comforting, and we speak words that are credible. Look at what Paul says about who he was in relationship with the church at Thessalonica. He says, we loved you so much. We shared our lives with you. You became very dear to us. We were not a burden to you. You know that we lived lives that were holy and righteous and just. And he's taking a chance by saying, look at how I lived. To have Christian influence or influence as a parent, that doesn't mean you have to be perfect, but that does mean we have to be genuine and we have to be real. And children and others can pick up blatant hypocrisy. They see when we treat coworkers or neighbors with kindness and respect, and then they see us speaking words of abuse and hurt and cutting at home. They notice that. Your children, your family, they know you better than anybody out there other than God. They know when they're more important than the career. They know when faith is real or just a profession. And they also know if you love them, no matter what. It's something that we all need to remember. I'm going to close with a story, and this is so profound. A couple of years ago, a dad, his son was addicted to drugs, lived in Denver. The parents lived in San Diego. Felt like his son was just getting ready to die. He got in the plane, flew to Denver, talked to people who worked with the homeless, and finally found his son after talking to some ministers and others that ministered to the homeless. He said, when his son saw him, he said this, he has no idea that I'm walking towards him. I can see that he can't stand up without the support of a building. He would appear to be drunk to most people. To his dad, though, I know from past experience, sadly, he's on heroin, heavy. I go up to him and he starts to turn his back on me. I don't even care. I grab him and squeeze him as hard as I can. spent a week on the streets as a homeless man himself with his son, because he felt in his heart that might be the only way to get him to turn back. I don't know how that story ends, but I do know if we speak words of challenge and words of comfort and words that are credible, it's going to make a world of difference in lives. Happy Father's Day to all you dads. You do wonderful things. I want to remind everybody that even though, you know, we're not extending an invitation, you know, the way we might typically do it, we're always here and ready for you. If you need to talk, if you need to be baptized, whatever that need might be, let us know at some point. We want you to be right with God. And we want ourselves to be right with God. Because He's a Father who loves us, right? Amen. Thank you for listening.
How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that He should give His only Son to make a wretch His treasure. How great the pain of searing loss. The Father turns His face away as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Behold the man upon a cross, my sin upon His shoulders. Ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held Him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, His death and resurrection. Why should I gain from His reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart, His wounds have paid my ransom. But this I know with all my heart, His wounds have paid my ransom.
As we prepare to take the Lord's Supper, I would ask you to take out your communion kit and peel back the top plastic so that you can get the host out. But while you're doing that, I'm going to read from Isaiah this morning.
Isaiah was written about 760 to 700 BC. And if you add the years 2020 to that, we are, 2,780 years away from that time when Isaiah prophesied about our Savior. In generations, that's 139 generations. And just from Christ's death to today, it's 101 generations of man. That's sustainable. And this is important because this communion we have with our Lord is evidence of the sustainability of his love for us and his and our faith in him that we will have everlasting life. This doesn't stop today. This may last generation after generation after generation. So what we're doing today, this memorial, is important not only to us today, but to our children and our children's children and those children's children. So listen while I read from Isaiah 53, starting verse 2. For he grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of a parched ground, he has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of our well-being fell upon him, and his scourging we are here. We are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of all of us to fall upon him. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter and like a sheep that is silent before the shearers, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and for his generation we who consider that he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgressions of my people to whom the stroke was due. His grave was assigned with wicked men, and yet with a rich man in his death, because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If he would render himself a guilt offering, he will see his offspring. He will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hands. As a result of his anguish of his soul, by his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, as we will bear his iniquities. Let us pray. Awesome Father, thank you so much for knowing us, for having a plan for us, for loving each one of us, for understanding us. Father, we give thanks at this point for your son Jesus and his sacrifice that he made that was prophesied so many years ago that gives us hope for not only today but for the future. Father, we give thanks for this bread that represents his body that was nailed to the cross. And we ask for forgiveness as we partake of this. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Just give thanks for the fruit of the vine. Father in heaven, again we come before you humbly, understanding that you are so awesome and you know everything and have a plan for all of us. Father, we give thanks for this fruit of the vine that represents that shed blood of Christ, that's the only blood that has been shed that can purify us, that can save us, that gives us hope for everlasting life. Father, we pray that as we take this, we are of right mind and that we are thankful for those blessings. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. That concludes the Lord's Supper. At this time, a few announcements. Doug, thank you for praying for Gene. We ask that all of you continue to do that in your prayer, daily prayers for Gene Smetters, as he is showing improvement and will be moved to the Drake Center this week.
Has been?
He did move? Okay. Thank you, Grady. So continue to pray for him and for Sheila. And then two, sorry to hear that Marie Johnson had passed away on Friday. And we ask that you be with the Johnson family and with Jerry and the rest of the family in your prayers for them. As we dismiss here, the ushers will guide you out. We'll all be exiting out this way. So, and then lastly, if you have an offering to support the work here at this congregation, there's trays out there right outside the door that if you want to deposit your check or money there, or you can go ahead and mail it in if you choose to, and or use electronic ways to give. So let's go to our Father in prayer as we get ready to dismiss. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for this time that we've been able to share. It's so wonderful that we can be together. Father, we pray as time goes that you will watch over all of us, that you will watch over this place we worship and these families here. Father, give us patience, give us peace, give us comfort, and give us perseverance as we strive. We want to be together, and you know that, and we want to do it right, and we want to be healthy, and we want to be able to serve. Help us to be an example for all those around us. Father, we lift up the family of Marie Johnson to you. We lift up Gene Smetters to you, and we ask that you put your hand on them, comfort them. And Father, we ask that with each one of us, you give us the patience and the guidance and the willingness to serve wherever we can. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.